a long time, but they're here. What time is it to you right now, Brother Josh?
Bedtime.
What time is it in Kenya? It's about, it was 8 hours difference?
Yeah, but we're 9 hours ahead, so not too bad.
Well, good night. And it's good to have Pastor and Mrs. Sasek here, Josie's parents. Wish it was under happier circumstances, but let's go ahead and stand, please. And let me qualify that. We're gonna read about half the chapter this morning, so if that becomes a physical impediment, please feel free to be comfortable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the firstfruits of them that slept? For since by Adam came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up a kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest or evident that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And we will stop there this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing upon this time. Father, we have read your words and we acknowledge them to be true, and we pray that you would minister those words to our hearts, that we would be firm in our confidence of the reliability of what you tell us. We pray that you would be glorified over these next few minutes in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Man, what a message, choir. That was a wonderful hymn. I could hear that every Sunday. Praise the Lord. So Friday, I had a phone call from a subcontractor, and I said to him, he's kind of a pessimistic guy, and I says, "Good Friday to you." And he says back to me, he says, "Well, it wasn't a good day for Jesus." But that gave me an opportunity to share with him the love of God.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair brought down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, the stretch from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Amen. Well, I recognize, of course, that this is to us a major holiday, right up with Christmas, with relationship to its spiritual significance, the incarnation, the arrival of Christ to earth, and Easter Sunday, the celebration of his resurrection. But when Paul wrote this passage, when he wrote these words, and the entire chapter, I mean, this is what God does, folks. There are just portions in the Bible that are kind of devoted to individual themes. And when God gave to Paul this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that is all about resurrection, Paul was not thinking of a holiday. Paul was, as Paul is so often doing in the letters, he is fighting against a very serious false doctrine that is being taught in churches. Not in our church, I mean, but he makes reference to that very early in the book. Right? How is it, he asks, that some of you are teaching there's no resurrection? And people were teaching that there's no resurrection. There's death. And by the way, Paul, I'm not going to get into all this morning, but Paul's perspective is that there is obviously a God, there is obviously sin, and there is obviously accountability for that sin. And that's why he says to them, you know, if there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins. Right? He's not approaching it as a secularist would approach it. He's not arguing there's no God, there's no resurrection, none of that is necessary. We're just live as long as we live, as full as we can live, and when we're done living, we're dead, and that's the end of it. That's not his orientation at all. There is a God. There is sin. There is judgment. And if there is no resurrection, then we are in serious, serious peril. The backstory, the implication is that nothing that we can do will resolve our sin problem. Because only a risen Savior will save us. So on this day when the entire Christian world and probably the most well-attended Christian church services in the year, with the exception of Christmas, we are going to give our attention this day to Paul's explanation of the resurrection and what it means. I want to deal with these first 34 verses along three lines this morning. It is not possible for us to deal with them exhaustively, but we can deal with them thoroughly enough to catch the major themes that Paul is trying to impress upon this group of people. And again, just a bit of a reminder to orient us, again, to try and orient us away from simply a holiday mentality. It's Easter, everything's about the resurrection, yada, 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 yeah, know all that stuff. The church at Corinth was an amazing church. It was filled with competent people. We know that from a demographic, economic standpoint, the church was fairly well off. Its membership were fairly well educated. They were worldly wise. We know that from a spiritual standpoint, Paul said to them, you come behind in no gift. It was a very gifted church. It was able to minister. And yet we, of course, know that it is a tremendously troubled church. It is plagued by worldliness and pride and envy and strife. And the very fabric of the church, for all of its giftedness, is being potentially destroyed by the ongoing immature conduct of its people. Paul turns then to what in many ways are some of the bedrocks of Christianity. So let us note then, first of all, through verses 1 through 11, that the gospel, what Paul calls the gospel, which in its basics is the death and resurrection of Christ, is not simply the message of Paul, but the message of the Bible. You'll notice if you're looking, I hope you're looking at your Bible, in verse number 11, that Paul reaches a bit of a conclusion, a summary, which is why we're dealing with the first 11 verses. Therefore, whether it were I or they, who's the they? Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach. And ye believe. Well, as we read through, we can see who the they are. Paul is not the lone voice in this. It's not like there's all of this religion and then Paul comes along and goes, you know, I want to introduce something that nobody's heard before. I want to introduce a resurrection. Verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Who are the they? Those who preached it to Christ, or to Paul, which in his case were Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection of Christ is the message of Christ. It is the message of the Old Testament. In verse number 5, he goes on then to talk about Peter and 500 believers who saw Jesus after he had been raised from the dead, most of whom were still alive when Paul was writing. A few had passed. Bible language for New Testament saints who die, they sleep. And Paul points out to them that it is this gospel message that is the salvation of their sins, by which, verse number 2, ye are saved. We are saved. Now, we can be saved from a lot of things, folks. You could be saved from a car crash. You could be saved from financial ruin. You could be saved through a medical procedure. But, of course, we understand that Paul is not talking about those kinds of salvations, but the salvation of our soul from the condemnation and judgment of God. Human sin is an offense to him. It is not just interpersonal. It is not just my sin against you or your sin against me or my sin against society. It is that my sin is offensive to God. It angers him. It irritates him. And by the nature that he is, he cannot ignore it or overlook it or even ever forget it. And it just keeps piling up against me. Sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. Men have always looked for some kind of salvation from their sinfulness. They tend to do it selfishly. But folks, don't make any mistakes about this. Our modern Western world is looking for deliverance from the consequences of sin. We are looking for it medically. We are looking for it economically. We are looking for it sociologically. We are trying to find a way to escape the ravages of sin. But our big problem with sin are not the ravages that we experience on earth, but the ravages we experience when we face God's judgment and are brought into condemnation. For our sins will do nothing but condemn us, no matter how few they be. And the Bible has been the ongoing story of God's presentation of deliverance and of ultimately a Messiah. And no matter where you are in the Bible story, folks, no matter who the figure is, whether it be a towering figure like Abraham or Moses or David, they always need a redeemer. They always need to be rescued by God. In verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul establishes the two fundamental points that are made. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and he was buried. Because this is what you do with people who are dead. You bury them. In other words, Paul's not just using language. He's buttressing an argument. How do we know that Jesus died? why else would you bury him? If he wasn't dead, he wouldn't have been buried. And that on the third day he rose again, also according to the scriptures. Those are the twin pillars, folks, the death and the resurrection of Christ. And how do we know that he rose? Well, some of the very same people that saw him died and buried saw him after he had been dead and buried. And then there were a bunch of others that saw him. And he rose the third day, and the scriptures are very clear that it was God the Father who raised him from the dead. Acts 2.32, Acts 3.15, Acts 3.26, Acts 4.10, Acts 5.30, Acts 10.40, Acts 13.30, Romans 10.9, 1 Corinthians 6.14. God the Father raised God the Son from the dead. And Paul here is equally insistent that this is something that got taught in the scriptures. Let me ask you to listen as I read to you one verse carefully. It's Exodus 3:6. You may know it. Here is God's declaration. Moses is out in the desert and he sees a bush that is burning but doesn't get consumed by the fire. And Moses says, I got to take a better look at this. And God appears to him. And this is how God identifies himself. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Period. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What is that verse teaching? What is the point that God is making in that verse? Well, we fast forward centuries, and Jesus is in one of his never-ending debates with the religious leaders of his day, in this case about the resurrection, and Jesus quotes Exodus 3:6 to them and says, how could you miss the resurrection in Exodus 3:6? It's right there. Where is the resurrection in Exodus 3:6? Look, folks, this is not a religious spiritual exercise, and I don't sit around all week trying to think up religious trivia for something to do on Sunday. But this is what God said. I am the God of Abraham. Hey, wait a minute. Abraham is dead. No, not really. Isaac, he's dead. Not really. Jacob, he's dead. No. Not I was Abraham's God and then he died and I became Isaac's God and then he died and I became Jacob's God and then he died. But I'm the God of men who are living. And this is what Jesus said. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. What does Paul say? This is what the scriptures have taught. Taught it in Exodus 3:6, taught it in Genesis chapter 22, made many references to the death of the Messiah and the glorification that would follow. This is scriptural teaching, folks. This is not simply the teaching of Paul. This is the message of the Bible. And so we end up finally, 1 Corinthians 15:11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, whether it were the prophets, whether it was the book of Exodus, whether it was the book of Isaiah, or whether it was me, this has been the message, so we preach, so you believed. God has sent us the only acceptable solution for our sin. It is His Son bearing our sin. Believe it, period. Paul goes on from there in verses 12 through 19. And he points out to these people, right, who are being taught by some people that there's no resurrection. That if there is no resurrection, if there really is no resurrection of Christ, then we deserve all of the contempt and pity that the world levies at us. You know what the world thinks of us. You can get on Twitter, you can get on Facebook, you can watch television, you can listen to the media. You know what they think of us. If Jesus Christ didn't really rise from the dead, we deserve every bit of it and more. If we are down here, look at verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, most to be pitied. What a waste of time and money. What a waste of life. I'm not trying to be melodramatic, folks, but if you do not, to the best of your ability, in the depths of your soul, as much as you're able, really believe that God has raised Christ from the dead and therefore is able to save you from your sins, when you leave this building this morning, because you don't want to be rude by leaving it now, you should never darken the doors of church again. Never. You should be like the man that I read to you in Sunday school this morning and just become a humanist and an atheist. There are lots of people who will talk to you about how much time the average person spends watching TV versus watching going to church, but think of how much of your life has been devoted to going to church, driving home from church, talking about church, talking about the Bible, reading a Bible, buying a Bible, buying books that are about the Bible, writing checks to the church, giving money to missionaries. If there's no resurrection, folks, I'm in there with you. 5 years of Bible college. No, that's not true. 8 years of Bible college. And for almost the last 40 years, spending my weeks preparing sermons that I can preach and doing the things that pastors do and trying to comfort people and challenge them from the Scriptures. What a colossal waste of a life. This is the position that Paul takes. He doesn't say, you know, if it's not true, it is still a great way to live. Paul says if it's not true, it's no way to live. Look at his logic. Verse 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection? If there be no resurrection of the dead in general, then Christ is not risen. If there's not some kind of a resurrection of thing, people from the dead, then Jesus can't be raised because Jesus was a people and he got raised from the dead. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. It comes to nothing. It is utterly useless. If Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, folks, everything that I have said to you every Sunday since 1984 has been a big fat lie. Which is exactly, by the way, Paul identifies it. Yes. Verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God. I have lied to you about God for 40 years. And you've lied to your children. And you've lied to your Sunday school class. And some of you lied to the teenagers. And some of you lied to your coworkers. Because you told them Jesus rose from the dead. And if he didn't, you're just nothing but a liar. But don't worry, because if there's no resurrection, right? Hey, maybe there's no accountability for those lies. Verse number 16, if the dead rise not, he Christ not risen, and if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. All that you have pinned your life upon comes to nothing. You know what's going to happen to you? You're going to die and you're going to go to a grave, and that's the best that you can hope. Now, that's not the approach Paul takes, right? But the best that you could hope, the evolutionary hope, is that you die and you're dead and you know nothing and you know nothing forevermore and you got off easy. But you notice the way Paul describes it in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You still have to account for them. And verse number 18, then they also which are fallen asleep. Again, New Testament language to describe the death of a believer in Christ are perished. Right? They're gone. They went to their graves believing in a resurrection, but there isn't one. They're gone. And so therefore, verse number 19, summary statement number 2, summary statement number 1, verse 11, the message of the Bible is the message of the resurrection. But if there isn't a resurrection, we're the most hopelessly pathetic people that could ever live anywhere, anytime. We are of all men most miserable. Again, folks, I know this is a holiday, and it is a holiday. But the resurrection is not a holiday. Everything that we hope, everything that we think, everything that we believe about life and value systems and right and wrong flows back to this core that God raised Christ from the dead. And if he didn't, it all unravels. It cannot stand. There is no foundation for it. Not only can it not stand, it should not stand. It should become ridiculed by those who once professed it. Which brings us then to the third section, verses 20 through 34. But now is Christ risen from the dead. It is the message of the Bible, not just the message of Paul, not just a New Testament message. Now, if he didn't, then let's just close our Bibles. Don't even take them with you, folks. Don't even take them with you. Just leave them where they lay. They're of no value to you. Unless you want to use the pages to start a fire in your fireplace. But he is raised from the dead. And since he really has risen from the dead, the resurrection of Christ then provides the structure for our lives. Now, again, there's a great contrast being painted, folks. I mean, this is what Paul is doing. How could you say there's no resurrection? It's the message of the whole Bible. Now, at this extreme, if there is no resurrection, right, then let's all move on to other things. Let's pursue every pleasure. Let's just do that. All the money we want, all the sex we want, all the booze we want, all the lies we want to tell, just whatever rocks your world, just go for it. Because you got a few years and you're going to be dead and that's going to be the end of it, so go big or go home. But if there is a resurrection and Christ really is risen, now we have to go all the way to the other extreme. And that is the position that Paul takes. So that his summary is verses 33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Bad doctrine leads to bad living. Awake to righteousness. Sin not. See the extremes? Righteousness, sin. Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Some, right? This goes back, I think, to what he's criticizing them for. How are some of you teaching there's no resurrection? It's almost like Paul's posing this. Just exactly what goes on in a church service in Corinth. That people don't have this fundamental knowledge of the Lord. So Paul affirms then in verse number 20 the reality of the resurrection and goes on to argue that it becomes the framework for people's lives. Look, this is a big holiday. Right? This is a day of family gatherings, which are fine. I'm not being critical of those things. This is a day that lots of stores were closed. Would that they were more closed on Sundays. Why are they closed today? Because it's Easter. But Paul or Jesus Christ would never be content if the only time that a person was oriented to the resurrection was once a year. It is the orientation of an entire life. And in verses 20 through 23, Paul goes on to explain that the resurrection of Christ then becomes really a prototype. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits, like the first tomato of the season. Or the first apple that appears on the tree in the fall. When you see the first, you know the rest are coming. Verse number 21, he explains how this is, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus Christ's resurrection of himself is a prototype. He is the first fruit. He is the first of fruits that will be just like him. And then Paul once again goes back over very familiar territory. That through the sinful rebellion of Adam, one man's sin came into the world and therefore death to all men. And we die, folks, not simply because of our own individual sins that we commit, which are plenty. But we die because when we are born, no matter when we are born or where we are born, we are tainted with Adam's sin. His sin. I am one of him. Adam was the first man. I'm another man in a long line of men. And I mean humanity, not just males. And we're all stamped with the same DNA. Adam's sin, Adam's sin, Adam's sin, Adam's sin. What do you really want? I think I can tell you what you really, really crave. Autonomy. That's what you really want. Autonomy. To do what you want to do without being told by anybody else what to do. That's what we all want. That's sometimes why people are envious of pastors, because they think they're autonomous. Nobody tells you what to do. That's another conversation, but let me just say again, ha ha. That was what Adam wanted. Autonomy. That's what Satan offered. Here, eat this. You'll be just like God. You'll get to decide what's good and bad. Autonomy. That's what we crave. We're all just like Adam, and we inherit Adam's nature, and we inherit Adam's condemnation. We die. We die. And no matter how much we protest and how much we proclaim our atheism and our love of science, we all die. We just still do. We just keep dying. About every 75 or 80 years, we die. The whole thing starts all over again. But Christ then is the prototype. Death came by Adam, resurrection came by Christ. Just as Adam is the prototype, that everybody that comes after him is like him. So for those who believe, Romans 5:17, the great qualifier there, for those that believe, everybody is just like Jesus. Look, folks, Jesus isn't the first person to be raised from the dead. But he's the first to be raised from the dead and then never die again. He's the first fruits. In verses 24 through 28, Paul goes on to explain to us, because he's right, what he's trying to do. He's trying to establish the resurrection as a framework for your life. Not just a moment on a calendar, but a framework for your life. You're all like Adam. I'm like Adam, you're like Adam. But if you believe the gospel, Romans or 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, if you believe the gospel, then you're also raised with Christ. And Christ's resurrection is not just an event that saves us from sin, it is something that gives him the right and authority to rule, verses 24 through 28. So we have verse number 23, every man in his own order. This refers to the resurrection. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming, then the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Paul just takes the very long view of the progression there of what's going to happen. And there is an end coming, folks. And at the end, Jesus Christ is going to hand the kingdom that is given to him, Psalm 2, Psalm 110. He's going to take that kingdom, he's going to hand it over to his Father. He's going to give it to him, a kingdom for you, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, the last of these enemies being death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has accepted which did put all things under him. That is a recognition of the authority of the Father in all this. He gave the Son a kingdom. He gave to the Son authority over all things, but we should all understand that the Father did not give the Son authority over him. And there is coming a time when the Father will receive from the Son the kingdom. And then verse number 28, this marvelous day that is a mystery to us all, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. If I can translate as I read, so that God may be all in all. So that God may be all in all. The ultimate end of ultimate ends, that God will be all in all. The resurrection of Christ is the basis for and the evidence of his reign. This reign is the reign of a risen Messiah. And thirdly and finally, as a framework for our lives, right? If there's no resurrection, we've wasted our time yet again. But he is raised, verse number 20. And so understand this. The resurrection of Christ then is a template of what you can expect. And the resurrection of Christ is a template of his reign on earth, in which you will have a part. And verses 29 through 34. The resurrection of Christ is an assurance for the people of God that they are not wasting their lives. While we wait for this end to come, while we wait for this kingdom to come. And I think you need to read, folks, verses 29 through 34 in light of that immediate context. Verse number 29 is one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? It has at least 40 different explanations. We have worn ourselves out trying to explain it. Probably the most prominent comment is the one embraced by the Mormons, which is the idea of salvation by substitutionary baptism. So that if we were Church of Latter-day Saints, we could go down and present ourselves to be baptized on behalf of someone else, and thereby contribute to their eternal salvation. But folks, the very argument of what Paul is doing argues against that. That's not the point that he's making. The point that he is making is this. There's a sense in which he's tied it back to his earlier argument. What if there is no resurrection? If there's no resurrection, folks, Christianity should die. It should just die. That's the point that Paul is making. It shouldn't be allowed to continue. It shouldn't be it doesn't need to be outlawed by governments. It should just be outlawed by the sheer fact that it is ludicrous. But there is a resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:20. Christ did rise from the dead. And so therefore we labor to perpetuate Christianity. We encourage our children to believe and to be saved and then to be baptized as a testimony to their belief. Not as their salvation, but as a testament to their faith. That's what the New Testament teaches. And we teach others that they should believe in Jesus and then they should be baptized by immersion because that's what you do when you believe. That's the testimony of your faith. And Paul continues along in that line of thinking. We're trying to keep the thing going because God raised Jesus from the dead. Verse number 30, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Why keep the thing going? That's the framework. That's the context of his argument. In 2 Corinthians, Paul will go to great lengths, to much personal embarrassment, to talk about all the ways in which he has suffered for Christ. Right? Here's the short version. What's the point of suffering for Jesus if Jesus is still dead? What's the point of living for Jesus if Jesus is still dead? Why bother? Let it go. But instead, again, our summary statement, verse 33 and verse number 34, in light of the fact that Christ has been risen, is risen from the dead, and in light of the fact that he died according to the scriptures because of our sin, then put away your sin. Then put away your sin. Verse number 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't hang with the wrong people. Don't do the wrong things. Don't listen to wrong doctrines. They are not neutral in their impact. They are corrosive in their impact. Wake to righteousness. Sin not. Give up sin. Make Christ known. And so on this day, folks, on this Easter Sunday, right? This is a real invitation, a real decision that you must reach. Is he really raised from the dead? And if he is, then your life is expected to reflect that. And if he isn't raised from the dead, then your life will reflect that. But don't pay homage to church. You don't use Bible language. Just let the whole thing go and give yourself to it, as Paul says. Give yourself to your unbelief or give yourself to your faith. Let's pray this morning. Lord God, we acknowledge that our faith in Christ and his resurrection is your gift to us. And Father, may that faith be lived. We live it at times in weakness and in doubt, but may we always live that faith. And I pray, Father, for all that would ever hear the message of the gospel, that you would give to them that gift of faith, that they would believe it and live to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.